difficult thing about teaching familiar passages is they're familiar. You know the whole story already. So it's an interesting story. Sometimes as we know the story, we have a tendency to think, well, why did this happen? Why did it do this? And why did it do that? In the case of Joseph, we know how it all ended. We say, boy, it's just a wonderful story. But what we have to do is we look at this study of him and how God used him. It is an interesting study. And realize this, is that Joseph, he also lived every day at a time. And as it unfolded for him, I'm sure there was lots of times where he's sitting here going like this. I wonder what's going on. And, you know, I know sometimes is that, you know, people, you know, we talk and we see kids grow up and, you know, it was the same thing in our family. You fought like cats and dogs, but I fought like cats and dogs with my youngest brother, but nobody could beat him up but me. And so there was a love there that was there. Now, Rich, he was a little older, and so I don't know about him. Did you ever beat me up when I was a kid? You slapped me around all the time, and I remember that. So I'm just waiting until he's in a nursing home. I can go and slap him around. I have that wrote down somewhere. So, but my older brother Nelson would intercede sometimes, and so we had a lot of fun there. Of course, my mom, praise the Lord, she was a wonderful lady. Boy, did she ever put up with it. Wow. So, yeah. But anyways, you don't need to hear about my personal life. We're going to talk about Joseph. Well, if we look at this, and if we just start so I don't just waste all the time in the opening. In the very beginning, I find it very interesting. Sometimes the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. So when we look at Joseph's life, we might say, well, how old is Joseph? Well, verse 2 says he's 17 years old. They say, okay, well, that's great. So let me see. Do you remember when you were 17? Now, some of you are hoping that you are climbing up on 17. Right, Christian? Are you 17 yet? 16. Okay, I got that right. So, hey, that's next year. Yeah, so that's neat. So we got a guy here that you could say we could use him as Joseph. Now, I'm not going to have him come up here, but I could, right? You'd say that would give us some kind of idea what we're talking about. Because a lot of times we talk 17 years old. When you get so old, what happens is everybody's young, right? And we forget what it's like. So we could use Christian as an example. And I didn't even talk to him ahead of time, and I apologize for embarrassing you. But, I mean, think of everything that he knows and everything that he doesn't know. That would be a 17-year-old. Now, I will say this, as 17 years old at the time of Joseph's lifetime, the maturity was probably a little bit more. Not saying that you're not mature, okay? So I don't want to get him. Him and his dad could really whoop up on me. So I've just got to watch out here. But anyways, he's 17 years old. And as the story unfolds, he's part of a huge family. He and his brother Benjamin were the sons of Rachel. You remember that, right? And as a matter of fact, Rachel passes away as she is giving birth to Benjamin. So she's no longer there. And so, and you have to realize this, if you go back into Israel or Jacob's life, because Jacob's name is changed to Israel, you will see that when he was married to Leah, he was supposed to be married to Rachel. That was a conspiracy all on its own, you know. And so, you know, Leah is Jacob's wife. And I don't know how he could wake up the next day and realize, oh, this isn't Rachel. Just like that's kind of different. But anyways, so we have Joseph and Benjamin are born to the favorite of Jacob. Okay? So already, that's going to be tension, right? Well, Leah, she had six children, and she gave her two handmaids, and they each had two. And so what we have is you have a mess. That's what you have. Very plainly put, you have a mess. Things that I never considered of knowing the story of Joseph for many years is that, to tell you the truth, the sons that were born to Rachel and the sons that were born to Leah would have had a prominence in the family. The four children born to the two handmaidens would not be looked upon with the same prominence. And so, wow, it's just like, hey, you grow up, you want to talk about having two strikes against you in life. But that's the way they did things. And so what happens is we go through the journey of Joseph's life, we can learn from observing him how to live a life of trust. And maybe even a little more focused, we will see how to trust when we don't know the outcome. And I think that's probably where we ought to camp for a little while. The advantage of Scripture is one where we know the outcome, right? What's the outcome? Well, I wrote it down. I wanted you to know it. Joseph was used of God to preserve the nation of Israel. More importantly, now that's really important, but Joseph was used of God to literally save Jacob's life and his whole family, all his brothers. That is a wonderful outcome. To be used of God is a tremendous thought. But we need to focus on the reality of what happened to Joseph and learn from his response to the circumstances of which he had, now underline this in your mind as you hear it, no control. Yeah, it's a tough thing to be out of control, isn't it? You know, you're going down the road. I can remember getting called at midnight. Had someone up at Bakerburg suddenly pass away in the middle of the night. They were out soldiers and sailors. I got in my Chevy S10 pickup, and I'm driving out Route 6, and I hit a section of black ice. That is one of the most interesting things that you'll have happen to you at 1 o'clock in the morning. As you're going down a road, all of a sudden your vehicle just starts going like this, the way the road is contoured. And I found out this. First of all, you can't hit the brakes. You just let off the accelerator, and you're going like it's going, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. And then you come right on over, and you catch the gravel on the berm, and it straightens you out. You get back on the road, and it's, oh, Lord, all the way to the other side. Out of control is a horrible feeling. Well, as you can tell, I made it, didn't have a head on. I was so thankful it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and there wasn't another car on the road. Boy, God always has his provisions in the right place, right? So anyways, being out of control is a tough thing. Now, a lot of times, that's really in your face when you experience something like that when you're moving vehicle. But I wonder how many of us right now have an air of anxiety in our life because we're out of control. We spend our whole life trying to think that we are in control, right? See, my alarm told me when to get up today, and I balked at that twice. No one told me what to wear today, although I'm going to have to do something soon. And my wife, sometimes I run a bar, I didn't even ask her today. Some of you gentlemen wouldn't know what to wear if your wife didn't tell you what to wear. And so we have all kinds of levels of what we think are control in our life, okay? But Joseph, can we learn from his response to the circumstances which he had no control? So this is where we start. Now, on your sheet, I have just number one, but on top of mine, I call it circumstance number one. Okay? So that's how I listed it out. I just put the regular outline there, but I want you to follow along because these are circumstances. Okay? Circumstance number one, and this might shock you. Circumstance number one is, well, if you look at your sheet, you can read it with me. Joseph was the object of his father's favor. He had no control over that. He had no control over the fact that Rachel was his mother, right? He had no control over any of that. Now, you might say, well, his dad caused all kinds of problems in his life, and it may be so, but I'm not here to debate that today. I'm just saying that let's look at it from Joseph's standpoint as he was the object of his father's favor. We may not look at this as a circumstance, but it is. And what we read about is that his brothers hated him because of this. Now, that's interesting. Maybe I shouldn't even say this, okay? Do you remember? Oh, man, I hope I don't get in trouble. Do you remember the Smothers Brothers? You younger people, you have no idea what that is, okay? Smothers Brothers, okay? What did the one brother always say to the other brother? Mom liked you best, right? I wonder how many times in all of our families, when there's multiple siblings, did someone say, "Your dad's favorite"? Does that happen? You guys right now that have children in your home right now, that doesn't happen, does it? I'm looking at Finn, and she's smiling about this wide. Okay? Now, I can ask her, but I don't want her to spill the beans in public. So, you know, I always thought, personally, my sister was Mom's favorite. She had to be. She had five sons and one daughter. Right? Yeah. And that bothered me for a little while, but I never thought about selling her. I didn't think about killing her. So, yeah. So I may be up a little notch here. So you say, well, quit. I'm dragging this out, and I don't know why. Okay? Because sometimes I like to have fun with the Scriptures. You know what? There's so much real life in the Scriptures, and yet we'll read this passage and say, oh, that's wonderful. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, yeah, that's wonderful. And you know, I do that all the time. Well, what we need to realize is, A, his brothers hated him. And I listed underneath there, he was with his 10 older brothers, but especially with the four who were the sons of secondary wives. And so they hated him just because of that. The second reason would be the early indications of his future preeminence made him the object of jealous hatred, especially among the four sons and handmaids who ranked lowest. Well, what does that mean? Okay, what happened? Okay, I'm going into number two already because I want to explain it because I mentioned it, is that Joseph had these dreams. Well, let's go to number two, circumstance number two. Joseph was the recipient of two dreams. That's a circumstance in Joseph's life. He did not say, okay, Lord, I'm dad's favorite. Would you please give me dreams? Right? Now, I know you think I'm crazy for saying that, but it's like we read that and we say, well, why did he have those dreams? Well, that's a circumstance that God brought into his life that Joseph had nothing to do with other than to receive the dreams, right? Yeah, I mean, and what he did is this. Now, I know. Did you ever have a dream that when you wake up, you're just so glad that you were dreaming? I had one of them this week. It's just like when I woke up and laid there in bed, I'm thinking, oh, it was just a dream. And I went back to sleep. I can remember having dreams when I was a little boy of a tornado coming down the street, waking up just so glad that I was asleep. Vivid. A dream one time, the sun went out. And just like I can, oh, now Joseph, he had dreams just like us. Except these dreams weren't the result of just random thoughts and information that we took in from watching TV or a lesson we learned in school. These were from God. And very detailed. It's just like, wow, well, if we want to do this, I marked it here in my thing. I want you to go to Genesis. Now, we're going to go ahead, and I realize we're leaving the passage, but I want you to go to chapter, let me see, 42 and verse 9. Now, we are already where Joseph is now an official in Pharaoh's government, right? And his brothers have come down now at direction of their dad to get some food because there was no food. Okay? That gets my attention, you know. Right now it's about 24 after and I'm pretty hungry right now. So, a little bit. Look what verse 9 said. And Joseph, what's the next word? Remembered. Next word? The dreams. Oh, yeah. Long time after that, which he had dreamed of them. Okay, so let's turn back. So we see Joseph didn't wake up every day and glory in the fact that he had these dreams. I would say this, okay? Now, I know I'm supposed to talk about gambling and betting, but if I was a betting man, I would probably bet this, is that Joseph did not understand what those dreams meant when he dreamed them. Okay? Because watch this. Even though there are some commentators that say that Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, he was not omniscient. He didn't know everything. He was not omnipresent. He was not omnipotent. He was a regular person. And so when he got up and he said, hey, and you know, what do you do? You interact with the kids, but his brothers and sisters didn't like him, treated him poorly, but they were still his brothers and sisters. And so he says, hey, I had a dream last night. Let me tell you about it. It is so vivid, I can remember it. And then they got madder at him. Yeah, and it's just like, what? Maybe he thinks, wow, I shouldn't have said that. But he did, right? He did. And so what we have is, let's see, did I get over the point? A, his brothers hated him. B, he brought, oh, no, B, he brought an evil report concerning his brothers. You think, well, you just wanted to skip over that. And I think that's interesting. Now we have to back up to number one, okay? I just wanted to tell you about the dreams. That was the circumstance. But most times, and I preached on this passage many years ago. Of course, it's not the same message. I'd have to look at them and see if it is. But I want you to look here. See? At the end of verse 2, and Joseph brought his father their evil report. I preached on this, and of course, I didn't even say anything about the evil report. This guy met me at the back door of Bakerburg Community Church, and he was mad as could be. And he goes, you know what? That Joseph, all he was a spoiled, rotten kid that went and tattletaled to his dad on his brothers. I don't think so. He said, really? Oh, I've read some commentaries where some people say that it might be a tattletale. But here's the thing. What principle would be brought to mind if he brought an evil report concerning his brothers? This was an evil report in the sense that their actions were evil, and he reported this to his father. It's hard to know whether he did this as a tattletale because his father required him to do it. As we read further in Joseph's account, we see where his father sent him out to his brothers again to see how things were going. Isn't that what verses 12 and 14 says? So that tells me this. I'm going to share this with you, this thought. Is that everybody's relationship within a family is not the same with their loved one. In this particular case, Joseph, we might say, now, we might want to think, well, he was not out with his brothers doing the sheep. His dad had him. He could sleep in as long as he wanted to, and he could just horse around all day. And see, that's our thinking, and it's wrong. He was under his father's authority. And what we see here, if you look at verses 12 through 14 again, well, in verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here I am. And he said, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with the brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. Now, was he a spy? Or would you care to look at it this way? He was a liaison with his father that had these huge flocks that took a lot of care, and he just wanted to make sure that everything was going well. Could be going well, and he'd come home and give a good report, or said, hey, the sheep are dying, the cattle are dying. You know, he's asking for a report. It just so happened that the brothers on the first time weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. Taking care of the flocks. And it's just like, he brought him home and his dad said, how's things going? Well, you're not going to believe it. He didn't come home and say, daddy, you should have seen Reuben. Yeah, I'll tell you what. He hit me and I was bawling. He hit me with a big stick. No. I think we have it all wrong when we look at it that way. What he did, now here's interesting. He was willing to trust his father's authority, whether or not it brought him problems. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if we slowed down enough in life to realize that. Joseph trusted his father's relationship. The result of his father's favor brought strife into Joseph's relationship with his brothers. He had no choice over that circumstance. He had no choice over the dreams. The dreams made him hate him even more. And so what we have to realize, let me get back into my message here. What I want us to see as we talk about the dream again, because the second one his father spoke up. Verse 10 it says, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him. Now, we usually stop right there and we say, oh yeah, his dad was even mad about that. He can't be doing God's will if his dad's mad. That's not what his dad continued on with. Verse 11 says, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So it's interesting because I'm thinking, how did Jacob approach the situation where he was brought into the second dream that he would somehow be subject to Joseph, right? I find it interesting. His father approached the situation. The word kept the matter in his mind. I read another translation. When it says that his father observed the saying, it would be better translated, his father kept the matter in his mind. And then I'm reminded, as I was researching this week, there was someone in the New Testament did the exact same thing. And it was Mary. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born and the shepherds came in and they tell him, oh, you should see this. All these angels. And they sang, glory to God in the highest. And this is going to be God with us, Emmanuel. And Mary says that she pondered all these things in her heart. And it's interesting because I'm not going to say that Jacob is an Old Testament Mary, but he's doing the same thing. He is keeping these things in mind. He didn't reject it. He was probably worked up at first, but he says, you know what? Maybe I need to think on this a little more. Well, we know what happened then. Circumstance number three is that, let's talk about what we would say with the circumstance number two. Joseph trusted God's plan for his life, even though he didn't understand it at the time. You say, really? Well, yeah. He was already under his father's authority. And so now he's trusting God. I mean, does the word dysfunctional come to mind? Yeah. And there's books that are written on how Jacob had a dysfunctional family and how to do that. But, I mean, let's look. God is doing something. He's unfolding it one day at a time in Joseph's life. A 17-year-old boy. How would you process that? Just like, okay. So now the third circumstance is Joseph was conspired against, abducted, and eventually sold by his brothers. See, that gets our attention. And we think, whoa, I'll tell you what. If we think that things were bad in that family, it just went off the rails. Okay? Just like, first of all, they wanted to kill him. And then Reuben said, we can't do that. But we can do this. Let's put him in this pit. And you know, it's amazing. Because Reuben was nowhere around. I don't know where he went. But Judah, I believe it was the one that said, hey, there's a caravan going down the road here. Why don't we sell him? And they sold him. Now, let's talk about Joseph. This is very hard to imagine that your brothers would actually do this, but they did. Hatred and envy are hard taskmasters and will lead people to do horrific deeds. In the beginning of Genesis, it is Cain who literally kills his brother Abel. Yeah, that's what jealousy and hatred do. Well, to say that Joseph was passive in all this would be to miss the human element. I want you to go back now to chapter 42. Because this is the conversation that I reminded you where Joseph remembered the dream, right? That was verse 9. Now, we have a little bit of insight into how Joseph was handling the whole situation when he was thrown in the pit. Now, you do realize that we just talked about David in Psalm 40 when he said he was lifted up from the miry clay, lifted up from the pit. I would say that this was probably a cistern used to capture water that was probably empty at the time. It's not something that he could get out of on his own. They didn't dig a 6-foot pit and say, stand guard over him. When they put him in there, he couldn't get out. Now, I want you to look at verse 21. His brothers are there. They meet Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. And all of a sudden, Joseph is giving them the raspberries. You know what the raspberries are, don't you? Giving them a hard time. Look what it says in verse 21. And they said one to another. Now, who are they talking to? They're not talking to Joseph, right? They said one to another. They're talking to themselves. Now, the only one that is not present is Benjamin. Got that? Okay, let's look at it. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Ooh. That gives us further light into... Once again, I like to act stuff out. I'm a bit of an actor. Yeah, pull this out here. Yeah, here, yeah. I'll tell you what, Joseph, they threw him in the pit, and he's sitting down there. I know God has this all worked out. Yeah, I don't care what you guys do to me. Ha, 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 ha. I remember the dream. Right? Absolutely not. He had no idea. As a matter of fact, according to what his brother said, years later, not a year later, years later, something like 13 or 14 years later. You know, Christian, you're 16 now. I hope I'm your pastor when you're 29. Right? That's what that would be like, right? 13, 14 years. And they were still saying amongst themselves, you know, we brought this on ourselves. We saw the anguish of his soul. What kind of anguish would you have if someone broke into your house tonight and tied you up and threatened to kill you? Would you sit there and say, well, I know God's got this in his hands. Right? You know what we do? We're guilty a lot of times of reading God's word and not entering into the passage and think, oh, that's just so nice. I'll tell you what, the trauma that Joseph experienced coming out of that pit and being sold, I'm going to be honest, probably a relief. But not so. So, Joseph was sold to a caravan of Midianites that was passing by, and they went to Egypt, sold him to an officer of Pharaoh's, who was also a captain of the guard. And isn't it interesting? Last week we talked about Moses, and you know what we see about Moses? Is he finds himself in Pharaoh's household. Here we have Joseph is now connected to this Pharaoh's household. Now this is before Moses. Isn't that interesting? Wow. And so, even though he was a servant. And now we need to pause and consider what would be going through Joseph's mind at this time. Pleading with his brothers, then in company with strangers, now in a strange country with a strange culture and strange gods. Now, I don't know about you. I bet you his head's spinning. How old is he? Tell me, how old is he? 17. All this just happened to him. He had his responsibilities in the household. That's gone. He has his brothers. They're gone. He's not going to see, as far as he knows, he'll never see his dad again. Never see his dad again. Never see his younger brother again. Nothing. Who does he trust? His life is not his own. On the caravan, he would be told to walk, when to rest. He had lost the favored status of his father. But we're going to see that the favored status was not one that excused laziness or even sinfulness. That's why I say, listen, folks, Joseph never was a spoiled brat. He was a man of deep character and conviction, and he trusted God. You say, really? I don't think you can get anything else from that passage. Joseph was going to have to trust God, and that meant he would have to trust God. He would have to trust that God knew where he was and what he was going through. Well, the circumstance number four takes us up to Potiphar's house. Okay, Joseph was in Potiphar's house. So what I'm going to do, so we've already gone late enough, I'm going to stop right there because I think it's a good place to stop because we'll pick up in Potiphar's house. Let me ask you something. I like to use the word circumstance because that's exactly what Joseph's life is an example of, is it not? Circumstances. Circumstances that maybe you and I never thought about at all until today. Circumstances in my life is I was born into the Dressler family. I'm one of six. I'm the number one in the bottom half. I call that flyover country. But it's my circumstance. How about you? What are your circumstances? You're born into your family. How many people wish that they were born in a different family because they're unwilling to accept and trust the circumstances even in which they find themselves born in? I was born in America. There's movements in our country today where people are supposed to say that I just wished I wasn't born in America. It's a circumstance that we all bear. If you travel to other countries of the world, why wasn't I not born in another part of the world? That's circumstance number two. Circumstances, people are going like this. We get jealous of people because of the job that they have. The resources that are placed in their hands. We are unwilling to trust God with these circumstances, and yet we want to be used of God to live to His glory. And you say, you got all that out of Joseph. It's there in black and white. And he trusted God. And what we're going to observe as we go further into Joseph's life is that he did not know the end of all of this, but he trusted God every day with it all. Am I willing to trust God today for my life? Rather than looking around at everybody else. If anything, I look at the church as it's gathered today. And it's not supposed to be a point of envy and jealousy. It is supposed to be a point of great fellowship and love because Jesus said, they will tell that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. And yet if I'm not willing to trust God in the circumstances in my life, I won't have the power of God. And then we wonder why the church is powerless. We wonder why a lot of times our lives are powerless. But I'm not willing to trust God. What happens a lot of times, though, is I want to trust myself. You know what, God? Just give me the control. And I will make a better thing of my life than you will. Really? That's what we say. Think about this. I just want you to reflect back over the last 7 days. What did you complain about this week? You realize every time we complain, it's an evidence that we're not willing to trust God with that particular circumstance. Amen? That's what it is. His plan for our life. Yeah. That's it. Father, as we look at Joseph's life, wow, what an education. And yet, Lord, when I think of his life, I see conviction in my life where I complain and gripe. Wow. Lord, take your word and take the life of Joseph and his interaction with his brothers, and now soon heading into Egypt. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to consider our lives, our walk with you, our level of trust. I think of Job, and someday we'll look at his life, Father. But he was willing to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We look at Joseph and his response to trying circumstances, and we're going to see, Lord, that he loved you more than anything in this world. So, Father, help us as we digest this, as we think about it. Might you use your word in our lives.